Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this morning's broadcast. Today is Thursday, May 7th, 2020, and where I am at, it is nice and sunny this morning. I hope you're having a wonderful morning and a good start to your day. I'm Pastor Andre here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, and these be perilous times. This is the statement, and this is the title of our show. But before we get into this morning's conversation, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, right now, we thank you so much, Father, for this new day which is before us. We thank you, Father, for the strength which you give us each and every day, because it's by your strength that we live and move and have our being. So, Father, right now, we submit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, that you would not only just join us, but show up and speak to us, Father, through this morning's conversation. And right now, we just want to, again, submit both our yesterday, today, and tomorrow to you so that you can orchestrate our steps. So, Father, right now, we give you thanks that even in the midst of chaotic times, Father, that you can be our mainstay, our rock, our peace, which surpasses all understanding as we guard our hearts and our minds in Messiah Yeshua. And I thank you that you keep us in perfect peace if our minds are stayed on you. So, Father, we give you thanks this morning in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we're going to go ahead and recap some of the things that we've talked about. And we're going to go ahead and remind ourselves that we're talking about the last days. We're talking about perilous times. And we've discussed the Greco-Roman versus the Hebraic understanding of those things. We've mentioned the importance of what we call the ancient Jewish wedding and what it means to be a bride of Messiah, a bride of Christ. We've also brought up Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, which talked about the wrath to come. Who's warned you to escape the wrath to come? This is John the Baptist speaking. And, of course, that connects with end times, because we also know in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that the bride is not destined for wrath. This is important. We also understand that the spirit of Antichrist has come into the world. We had that revelation last week. And I want to go ahead and just remind ourselves of our theme scripture, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, as we transition into this week, I want to remind you that we are discussing and comparing both Matthew 24 and the seals in Revelation chapter 6. And we also need to know, what is the essence of Torah, knowing that Yeshua is the word, and how does that relate to both macrocosm and microcosm? We described those words last week, macro being large and micro being small. But this plays out when we examine both the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament and the book of Revelation. The prophetic scriptures had more of a smaller view, but then Revelation gives us a large overarching view, which we're calling macrocosm. So in a nutshell, that's where we are this week. I'm going to go ahead and hand it over to Rabbi John.
Amen, amen. That was an excellent synopsis of where we've gone so far. And for those of you that were on the last broadcast, you noticed that when we began to lay out the format, we began to realize that it was so much larger. It's kind of like an old piece of meat. When you begin to chew on it, it just seems like it just gets so large in your mouth, you know. And so we want to try to digress a little bit, because offline there was a very unique point that I would love at this particular time for Pastor Andre to pick up. When we were talking about, Pastor Andre, when you and I were talking about the oil and the wine referred to in the book Revelation, and my desire is for others to understand and to know there's some Hebraic nuggets there. It's literally a Hebraic idiom or an expression, and it connects to some biblical feasts. So if you haven't stopped and gotten your paper and pen or your writing utensils, you need to do it now, because we were talking about, I remember bringing out the wine and oil from a Greco-Roman standpoint of eschatology. But now you're going to also get a chance to see the more biblical spin of the biblical feast and the Hebraic concept of that very aspect of that phrase. Pastor Andre, if you could expound on what we've seen. Yeah.
So real quick, I'm going to go ahead and take us back to where we had covered in brief this discussion of different crops and how that relates to different seasons. I'm going to jump back to Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to go back to looking at the third seal. When I was speaking with Rabbi offline, we were talking about how, as he said, when certain crops are mentioned in the scripture, it almost indefinitely points to a season and a feast that's connected with that season. So if you join with me to want to read verse 5 of chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine." And the first thing that jumped out to me was wheat, which is related to a specific feast. I'm going to get to that in a minute. And barley, which is also connected to a feast, but also the oil and wine. Oil and wine is connected with a special season and a feast as well. And it's kind of giving us an indication of what time period this is speaking into. So the first thing I want to jump to, and I'll try to do this as succinctly and as quickly as possible, but we're going to go to Genesis. I want to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, to start off why seasons are important when discussing the Bible and eschatology in general. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, I'm reading from NASB. It says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years.'" So the first thing that jumps out to me, it says that even the stars and the sun and the moon, all of these things are to keep time, but they're also to let us know the seasons and the times that we're in. Now, jumping to chapter 8 in the book of Genesis, this is Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. And this gives us an indication that the Father has given us seasons in order to help us mark time, but also he's promising that he will continue to speak to us and to continue to have seasons while we remain on this earth. And I know some of you may be saying, well, what about different things that we're hearing? We see changes in weather. One thing that this is sure, this is a promise from the Almighty that seasons will still remain here while we're on this earth. So Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Now, if you have a highlighter or you want to just mark something, I want you to mark the word harvest, because that comes up all the time, even with Jesus speaking about the harvest of souls. Harvest is a very crucial word. And it connects specifically with the feast. So I'm kind of building upon layer by layer here to get to the main point. I want us to all, if we can, to jump to Exodus chapter 23. This is one of the first mentions of the biblical feast in the Bible. A lot of times people jump to Leviticus 23 first, but actually the first mention of the names is in Exodus chapter 23. So the beautiful thing here is their names contain more of their the seasonal aspect or the seasonal categorization here. I'm going to go ahead and flip there myself in my Bible as well. So for the first one, we're going to start off with the fact that I should probably jump back real quick. If you jump with me to Exodus 12, let's start there real quick because this is important to know the timing of Yah's feasts. So in Exodus 12, verse 1, this is what the Father says about his calendar and about his feasts. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month,'" well, first of all, we have to say, which month are we talking about? "'This month shall be the first month of the year for you.'" Now, first of all, this is right at the time of the plagues when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. And it was the beginning of the springtime, which we know is indicated by the types of crops that were damaged in one of the plagues. In chapter 9, I'm trying to take this slow because I get excited, but in chapter 9, it discusses how in verse 31, when the hail came down, it destroyed 2 of the crops. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in ear. Well, the barley and ear is also connected to a Hebraic idiom or Hebraic phrase called Aviv. Aviv is also a synonym for spring, but it's literally saying when the barley is in ear. And that's what we look to determine the beginning of the Hebraic months. So when the Father is speaking to Moses in chapter 12, he's saying this time of year, when the barley is in head, and when it's this time, which is close to spring, because we know the Passover, based upon what we've seen throughout Scripture, Passover happens in the springtime. So this was the beginning of months for you. So that's important because the biblical calendar starts in the spring. So when we get to Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, look at this real quick. Actually, I'll start with verse 14. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of, there we go, Abib. So you might, in your Bibles, you may see A-B-I-B, and some may pronounce it A-V-I-V. The B and V are actually the same letter in Hebrew, and so Aviv is how many pronounce it. But in the month of Aviv, for in it you came out of Egypt. So there's the first feast with that first crop, barley. Barley is the main one. It also mentions flax, but barley is what starts the calendar month or calendar year. So there we have a connection. So when I see barley, I automatically know springtime, and I automatically know it's dealing with the Passover or unleavened bread time when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. This pattern goes on. The next one is that's Exodus 23. The next one, so we'd read that one, so let's go ahead and read down to the rest of this verse. At the appointed time and month of Aviv, for in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty-handed. Verse 16. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor and of what you sow in the ground. You shall keep, no, let me stop here, feast of harvest. You remember how I had you highlight harvest in Genesis 8:22? Harvest is almost always synonymous with summer fruits, or more specifically, with the beginning of the wheat harvest. I want to see if I can find, I have it real quick. There's a couple examples of wheat in the Bible, and I'm just going to kind of point you to them if you could look this up. The first one is with Samson, which is in Judges. When he goes out to get his wife after he had married her, basically his wife was given away, and he was so angry that he went against the Philistines, and he tied the tails of foxes together. And they went out and destroyed the standing grain at the time, which was wheat. Another example in the Bible where you see timing like this, Ruth, when she started gleaning, she started with the barley harvest, and she ended with the wheat harvest. Okay? And the question is, what about the new wine and oil? Well, Micah 7:1 is another scripture. And Rabbi, I'm just about to finish up. I have just one more scripture, and we can pass it back. But Micah 7:1 says, woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. But immediately there's a connection with the summer fruits and the grapes with the latter harvest. Now let me go back. I ran a little too quickly. The Feast of Harvest connects with what we call Shavuot, which also connects with Pentecost. Now my connection real quick to show this again, Pentecost. This is actually a very glossed over fact, but if you go back and look at the account of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the disciples came out and they were speaking in unknown tongues, people said, they must be drunk. And someone says, they must be drunk with new wine. When he mentions new wine, the only time you could be drunk with new wine is when they're having that pressing, the first pressings and going into the first storage of that wine after it sat for a little bit. And that, again, goes with the summer fruits. Now, the last scripture is Jeremiah 40, verse 10. Now, as for me, behold, I am saying, I'm going to stay at Mizpah to stand before you, before the Chaldeans who come to us. But as for you, gather in wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your storage vessels and live in your cities that you have taken over. So going back to the scripture that we were at in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, it was clear that the barley and wheat and new wine and oil was dealing with the springtime up to the summertime. and that there was an indication for it not to affect that next season after the new wine and the oil, which would be leading into this, into summer and into fall, with the festival of ingathering, if you go back to Exodus chapter 23 and look at the last of the third or three feasts. So, Rabbi, that was all that was running through my head as we were talking. Real quick, just seeing those harvests and knowing the seasons that were connected with it and how that played out in the timeline. Rabbi?
Amen. Amen. And I hope we've got all that, because it's imperative from a Hebraic perspective that we begin to look at Revelations in the manner in which it is due. There's been too much eschatology about the Greco-Roman concept, and there's very little validity to substantiate that based upon the scriptures that you just heard pertaining to the Hebraic side. The Hebraic side is rich with content. It's rich with validating scriptures and cross-references. Theological analysis is exactly what you just heard Pastor Andre do on this particular topic. That is one of the main reasons why I felt it was imperative that we get that information so that you can hear it and see it, because we have it and know it, but you need to see it from a different side of eschatology. Now, with that being said, Pastor Andre, one of the things that began to scream out at me based upon the information that you just gave is, how does that interconnect with the fifth seal or the fourth seal or the third seal, based upon what was stated in, what was it, verse 5 of Revelation chapter 6?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. How is that actually a prophecy within itself? And I'll let you expound on that.
Absolutely. So when you look at it, so the first thing, the third seal is dealing with a black horse, which is, we've often referred to it as kind of an economic situation where there's basically a damaging of all the crops, the prices. If you look at here in verse 6, it's saying a quart of wheat for a denarii. Now, a denarii was considered a day's wage, three quarts of barley for a denarii. Actually, it's interesting because if you go back, it looks like it's out of order, because the barley should happen first, then the wheat. So the barley was three quarts for a denarii, but then it goes down to one quart. So the pricing is gouging, even with that short amount of time. But then it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, related to eschatology, there's also another connection with the harvesting of individuals' souls. And I'm not sure if that's what you're referring to, Rabbi, but with, especially when Yeshua is talking about, you look at the fields and they look ripe, and he's saying basically it's ripe for the harvest, but the laborers are few. And so one thing that's interesting is it might be that, especially as it's leading up to the fourth and fifth seal, there are fewer and fewer of the harvest being available. But then he says, do not harm the oil and wine. And Rabbi, you had said a week or so ago the oil and the wine was connecting even with the United Israeli. And so there's this aspect of he's saying do not harm them, which connects to the other scripture about not harming the saints until they are sealed on their foreheads. Now, I'm not sure if that's where you're wanting me to go, but that's what was coming to me by that phrase.
Yeah, no, that is exactly where I was wanting you to go, because there are a couple of instances, even in Revelation, as was already stated, where the Father is warning his angelic host, as well as the demonic activity that will be on the earth at that time. Do not harm this, So that word that is given by Yah is not just a word for his heavenly host as they're going about doing the duties that God has proclaimed upon them, but it's also with the chaos and all of the upheaval that is happening in the end times. So before we go any further, I want y'all to understand that this is where you need to rest and assure yourself that the peace of Yah that passes all understanding will help keep you as you are kept in Him. And a part of that keeping in Him, a part of that keeping in Christ, Yeshua, is the feast. The feast for the bride is not optional. The feast for the bride is her relational time with her spiritual husband, Yeshua. The feast for the bride is her protection, especially the Sabbath. Is her protection during this time of tremendous chaos. She's covered by the blood of Yeshua while she's here on the earth until the rapture happens. Now, this is important because it's important for us to understand going forward now, okay, because I think we stopped, we were comparing Matthew chapter 24 and going through those steps, and we were comparing that with the manner in which and the cycle in which the seals were open. And we were seeing a pattern, a thematic theme that was happening throughout where Yeshua was speaking to his disciples in Matthew 24 and giving them the first layout of the book Revelation, of the eschatology of things, of the things that are going to happen. He was giving them that script, if you will, and to them only. He was not and had not given that script to anyone else other than the apostle. And we see that even true with the apostle Paul, because the apostle Paul had at least 6 months of undisturbed time with the incarnate Christ, with the resurrected Christ, correction. And that's why the revelations that were given to Paul, which in turn were the same, very similar revelations that were given to the rest of the apostles, okay? That's why he understood, he being Paul, understood and could encourage the saints. So it's imperative that we understand that, okay? They had that insight. Mm-hmm. They understood these things. It correlated with the feast, and they understood and kept the feast intact. There's a passage of Scripture, and we'll go there just because we need to. And for most of you, it's going to be a very hard Scripture to swallow, and the reason for that is because this particular New Testament Scripture found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, has been so misdiagnosed and so perverted in its manner in which it was intended for the believer that to even hear it from a Hebraic perspective would cause an individual to just spiritually vomit up the truth. I mean, I hate to be graphic there, but it's imperative that you understand the sensitivity and the magnitude at the same time. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, I'm going to have Pastor Andre read that here shortly, but I want to give a backstory on that particular passage of Scripture. Paul, as most believe, which is not true, most believe that Paul visited Colossia. Okay, and that Paul helped to evangelize, if you will, and set up churches there. Primarily, they believe that because of his letter to the congregation and to the Colossians, and the manner in which he had, in the prior sense, always went to the different places like Corinth and set up shop and get it built up, and then appoint elders and pastors, and then, you know, move on as a missionary or as an apostle. This is a different scenario, biblically speaking. Historically, Epaphras was a disciple of Paul. He also was from this particular area, okay? And that was his hometown, if you will. He was the one that evangelized Colossae. He was the one that also knew and understood the spiritual climate and temperature there. And he knew that, you know, at least 300 to 400, possibly even 500 years prior to this time period, okay, that Antiochus Epiphanes set up a colony of Hellenistic Jews. Now, back in that day, a Hellenistic Jew was one that was actually walking in defiance of Torah, one that was receiving and implementing the Grecian way of life, okay, which is heathenistic to Torah. It's heathenistic to the observant Jew and the Torah-keeping Jew at that time. Of course, a lot of you will probably say, well, isn't that when the Maccabees came into being? And that is correct. But what I want you to extract from that is not so much the backstory of the Maccabees, but let's go back to the main focus and the main reference here, is Colossae was a hub, was an economic hub, and Colossae was built around Hellenistic Jews who did not follow Torah. So when you begin to put individuals who are Jewish, they're entrepreneuristic and all that good stuff, but they don't follow Torah, then you come into a realm to where when you run into a situation where you have New Testament believers at that time, which were mainly Jews, and then they were taught to follow the feast, then they, the ones that are following the feast, that are not acting like Hellenistic Jews, will be ostracized by them. Those Jews who do follow the dietary laws that's found in Torah, they will be ostracized. Those Jews who do follow the Sabbath, they will be ostracized. There will be pressure placed upon them. Now we can fast forward to Colossians, to the book of Colossians. Because in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, there's a statement that is totally misquoted. And it's referring to not allowing anyone to judge you based upon the dietary laws, the kashrut laws, okay, eating clean versus unclean, and distinguishing what is clean from unclean, as well as it goes into the feast. It goes into the Sabbath, which would be the weekly feast. It goes into the monthly feast, which is the new moon. Then it goes into the yearly feast, and it just couples them as, you know, the yearly feast or the holidays or Jewish holidays, as some translations say. But it covers all of those. And then it makes this great error when it says but. It uses the word but. In the Koine Greek, the word for and and the word for but is the same word. Talk about a confusing language. Okay? So they use that particular word, they, okay? And they use it says, but the body is of Christ. And that is a poor translation. It's a grave error. Mm-hmm. It should say, and this is the body of Christ. So I'm going to allow Pastor Andre to read verse 16 and 17 the way it's written first, and then put use the proper conjunction, okay, and inserting the word this in front of the word body of Christ. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. Now, I may have to get a different translation real quick, but I'll go ahead and start reading it as it is written in the ESV first, and then I'll get the other. So ESV, chapter 2, King James. Let me go ahead and do that then. Colossians, King James Version. Yeah. Okay, here we go.
Thank you.
No problem. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or some translations dealing with food, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That's King James.
Okay.
That's the first way. We're going to change it with the change the conjunction.
Yeah, change the conjunction and put this is the body of Christ.
All right. So let me go ahead and read that again a different way here. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. And this is the body of Christ.
That's the more perfect rendering of that particular passage. Now, does that not change the whole dynamic? I mean, it changes the whole dynamic. Now, I'm sure somebody's saying, yeah, but Rabbi, I mean, you're just changing the scriptures. Where is the validating proof of other scriptures in the New Testament to even give me an understanding that Paul would even think that way? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because the first way in which it was done, if you read it, that would say that Paul is against following the feast, and the fact that the reason for that is because now we have Christ. In other words, now we are supposed to be the body of Christ. So therefore, the mandatory restrictions and requirements of Torah pertaining to what was in verse 16, we shouldn't have to follow that. Well, if that were true, then there are a few things that Paul said that we need to make sure we understand, as well as what he did. We know for sure that Paul was not a hypocrite. And Paul was not afraid to tell you the truth of what he believed. He suffered many direst perils because of it. If that's the case, then let's go to Acts chapter 18 and verse 21. And yes, we're still staying on the topic of these be perilous times. So why are we going through this regimen, Rabbi John? The reason why we're going through it is we need to explain to you in the last days how important it is to follow the feast, and the fact that it is our protection, and the fact that the disciples and the apostles followed it, the fact that Paul followed it. He understood and he knew it was a protection. During the end times, it is a major protection. And it's literally being compared to being in Christ Jesus. That's a part of the Christ Jesus. That is a Hebraic idiom. All right, and if you could read that for us, Pastor Andre. He's reading Acts chapter 18, verse 21. You could probably go up a little bit. This is where Paul was saying his last goodbyes before he went back to Jerusalem. And he was visiting Philip and Philip's four daughters, virgin daughters, that were prophetess, as well as a DNA Israeli that was there, who was also a well-known prophet. And they all were prophesying that if Paul were to go to Jerusalem, that he would face a very dangerous outcome, potentially even a fatal outcome, okay? And it was literally breaking Paul's heart because Paul knew the mandate that was on his life. He knew the different dangers that he would have had, that he had to face prior to ever becoming a believer. You know, that's found in Acts chapter 9, you know, when scales were on his eyes and he fell to the ground, some say from a donkey, some say he was walking to Damascus. And Ananias, the good Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, found in chapter 5, it didn't go to heaven. But the good Ananias was having a conversation with Yeshua. And Yeshua was explaining to the good Ananias why Ananias had to go and heal him and set the course for him. Because he said that even now, or then, at that moment, he is being shown the things that he's going to have to suffer. Okay, so fast forward that back to where we were and where we are in Acts chapter 18. Primarily focusing on verse 21 in the King James.
Okay, this is good. And I just want to give a, yeah, exactly, in King James, I wanted to give a disclaimer that you will notice that in other versions, what I'm about to read is not the same. So in King James,
Amen.
I want to start with verse 20. So again, Rabbi did an excellent job of giving you, setting the stage. So he's about to leave. It says in verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Verse 21, but bade them farewell, saying, and Mark, look at your Bibles and see if what I'm saying is in yours, because if not, then go look at the King James. I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus.
In the King James, I believe it's probably, and maybe in one or two other versions, but especially in the King James, he said, I must keep this feast. Now, most people would say, well, it, you know, that's just a mandate that God gave him for that particular feast at that particular time. No, he's literally saying Hebraically, I must keep this feast in Jerusalem. In other words, I've been keeping the feast, and you guys are wanting me to stay to keep the feast with you. But I must keep this feast that I always keep, but this one, the Father is saying, is earmarked for me to keep it in Jerusalem. Do you see that that comparative contrast there, Pastor Andre?
Yeah.
Amen. So why is this important? It's important for us to understand and to know when we start going into books or to book and page verses like Revelations chapter 14:12. Okay. When we start doing that, and if you could get that for us, if you could, Pastor Andre, when it says the saints, which we understand who the New Testament saints are, because this is talking about New Testament saints here. When it says that the New Testament saints were the ones that kept the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, then what it's saying is, it's saying they are the ones that kept Torah and had a salvation and a relational relationship, lordship relationship, with Jesus Christ. They did both of those. Now, those were called saints. Now, if a person had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but did not follow Torah, didn't think it was necessary or needful, then they would disqualify themselves as saints. They would be called ain'ts. And it's the same thing if they follow Torah, but they don't have a salvation and a lordship relationship with Jesus Christ. They would also be called ain'ts. Okay, but it's the saints that we need to make sure and understand that the last days is where we need to be. Can you read that for us, Pastor Andre?
Yes, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus.
So there you go. Now that's New Testament. Okay? Some could say, well, Rabbi, that was Old Testament. No. That's New Testament. The problem is that you haven't been given a Hebraic understanding of what the New Testament is about. And that problem begins to bleed over into your Christian walk. Because if you don't have the Hebraic in your Christian walk, then you're going to continue to fall. You're going to continue to swallow doctrines of demons. And it's going to continue to cause you to find yourself more than just in a wayward situation. You're going to find yourself in the sinking sand situation. Even though you have a salvation relationship with Jesus Christ, in the end times, a salvation relationship with Jesus Christ is not enough. It's not going to be enough to not only sustain you, but to make you an overcomer over every persecuting situation that happens with these seals being open. Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. Actually, 21 through 26, let's say. Not only does that give you an understanding of what I'm saying, but it also lets you know that you can have a salvation relationship with Jesus Christ, not have a lordship, because remember, a lordship means that you are submitted, and there's a vocabulary word that I received just this morning in my quiet time, and that's truncle, T-R-U-C-K-L-E, truncle. The word truncle means to submit. And as soon as I saw that word, I'm like, Father, you're wanting us to really get that point across. Salvation does not mean that you are truncle. You went through the first phase of making him your Savior by asking him to forgive you of your sin and accepting him as the Savior of your life. You cannot ask him to be Lord of your life and then expect that verbalization to be the only evidence that is necessary for you to say, hey, he's more Lord of my life. You've got to understand, we've got to understand, that when Yeshua was speaking to the crowd in Luke chapter 6, and I think it's verse 40, verse 46, where he's speaking to the crowd, and he's letting them know, why do you call me Lord, and you do not do what I say? In other words, the lordship of Jesus Christ is not verbalization. The lordship of Jesus Christ is obedience. Okay? So when we jump back to Matthew chapter 7, you'll see where individuals meet him who are saved. These are saved individuals. I want to make sure everyone understands this. And they say, Lord, they keep calling him Lord. And they tell him, well, didn't we do all of these things? You know, miracles, signs, wonders, you know, all of that. And then he still comes back and retorts back to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, that's harsh. In English, it's extremely harsh. But what we miss, and it's a Hebraic thing all over again, it's the Hebraic idiom. The word knew there, even though they have it in the Greek, okay, as konosko, that particular word in the Hebrew means a husband and a wife consummating their wedding vow marriage. In other words, he's saying, you were never my bride, is what he's actually saying. And then when he says, you workers of iniquity, oh my goodness, that word iniquity is a diabolical in itself. Because when you go into the Koine Greek, it's nomia. Actually, it's anomia, not. Nomia means Torah, or law, or lawful one. So he was saying, you weren't following Torah. Torah, in the Hebrew understanding, one of the analogies is a wedding contract. No different, but yet different, than the wedding contracts that we have in our marriages today. So if you'll read that, Pastor Andre, verses 21 all the way through to about 26, because in 26, he's still talking to the same people that have a salvation relationship. Okay. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong in their application. And then he uses this, which is powerful. He uses the parable analogy of building the house on the rock and on the sand. And he says, you are the ones that, although you have a salvation relationship with me, you're the ones that built your house on the sand.
Mm. Mm.
In other words, the only way to build your house on the rock is to be obedient to my word and my Father's word. My Father's word is Torah. So if I'm not obedient to that, then my house is on sand. The storm is coming to both houses.
Mm. That's good, Rabbi.
Go ahead and read, Circuit. I'm about to get excited.
You got me excited. I'm having to flip back between my Bibles and highlight and underline all this stuff here. Because we've heard that connection before, but it hit me like a ton of bricks, the connection between the sand and the rock today. So let me go ahead and get started here. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21, and I'm reading from King James. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Mm. So let's just pretend for just a second that COVID-19 is a part of this storm. The storm is affecting both those that are building their foundation upon the obedience of Torah and the obedience of the word of Yeshua versus individuals who have been hoodwinked by the eschatology of the pre-tribulation rapture. If you've been hoodwinked by that, then a global pandemic gives you all the indications that this has got to be a part of, whether man-made or not, that it's got to be a part of the seals. That Yeshua is opening. So that means that your doctrine is flawed. And if your doctrine is flawed, be it yours or mine, it doesn't matter who the individual is. It's the fact that the doctrine that we or you or whoever believed in is wrong. And if it's wrong, then your house is not founded on the rock. Because you're believing that the rock is your salvation experience with Jesus Christ. And that could not be any further than the truth. That's not what the passage of Scripture is referring to. Yeah, but Rabbi, he said that they would not enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about New Jerusalem. He's talking about where the bride only is going to be. That's a poor translation of what he's referring to. If a person is saved, we all know that you're being saved from something. The problem is that oftentimes when we accept the salvation experience of Jesus Christ, we think that we're being saved to something. You are not being saved to the brideship of Christ Jesus. You're being saved from hell. Hell, fire, and damnation. Amen? I mean,
Amen.
That's what we're referring to here. So to be protected, to be on the rock, Pastor Andre, we have to ensure that we are following the mandate that qualifies us as saints. The saints that are referred to in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, is synonymous with the bride of Christ, which is synonymous with the church without a spot or blemish in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 25, 27. So that means there's going to be a church with a spot and a church with a blemish that's not going with Jesus. But it's still a church. It still has a relationship with Jesus. It's just not a marriage relationship. Mm-hmm. Now, what's terrible is if you are thinking that it's a marriage relationship and you're thinking, you know, Rabbi, I don't have to worry about these perilous times that you're talking about because I'm going to be out of here before the tribulation happens. Well, beloved, when do you think the tribulation is going to happen? And if so, isn't that when it starts to affect everyone from a global perspective? COVID-19 has been the very first ever in the history of the world disease, it would be it man-made or by nature, that has shut down the global economy and the workforce and caused for a stay-at-home mandate like we have never seen before in history. You can't tell me that that is not a valid candidate for one of the seals, pestilence and famine and plagues and disease and all that. Pastor Andre, your thoughts on this?
Wow. I was going back to what we were talking about the first time. And seeing when I say that, talking about how we opened up with the connections with the third seal and whatnot. Going with COVID, I mean, it plays right into both the third and fourth seal. And I was just reflecting upon even what I had just said, because this whole COVID thing, really, we all were told to go home right before Passover, right, and at the barley time, right at the springtime. And so I was, in my mind, just shot back to, okay, is this going to play out into the summer and then it stops after summer? That's where I was. But one thing is for sure, we can know and see the impacts of what we're dealing with on the global scale. We haven't even seen yet the full we've only seen the tip of the iceberg. We haven't seen everything else that's underneath as far as the ramifications of what's happening. But that's where I was. Third seal and fourth seal. Third, of course, having economic disparity, and then also going into loss of life. And we're seeing both of those things play out now.
Amen. And one of the other things that I know that you and I had talked about offline before that we also see that is well worth mentioning is the power, the flexed power of the Antichrist soon to be revealed even on the church. The church, as we understand it to be in the United States, was shut down. And individuals who tried to usurp the authority of the government were sent to jail. So we're already seeing the precursors, and a major precursor, of the authority of the Antichrist being flexed even now. How can you say that this is not a part of the seal? Is it because of your doctrine and your belief that, no, I was promised by my pastor or by the eschatologist that I heard or saw or bought the tapes of or the book on, that we would not be here. Well, it's becoming more and more apparent that if you don't read it from a Hebraic perspective like you have just heard, and then go line upon line or theological analyses, cross-referencing, and allowing the Ruach to come in and minister, that you too will find that your beautiful house, unbeknownst to you, is on sand only and not the rock of obedience to Torah and obedience to Christ. It's not a salvation experience. It's the obedience of that experience. Well, I hate to say this, but we are at a point where we need to give our listeners some information about us and even about our college, because we have a college coming up in the fall that go deep into the Book of Revelation and deep into a lot of other subjects and Hebraic subjects pertaining to the biblical feast and so on and so forth, as well as some other opportunities that we have for those who want more information. And Pastor Andre, if you could kind of share how they can find information, if that is something that they're seeking after. If they're seeking after some great truths that we believe that we are sharing by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. Sir.
Absolutely. Thank you, Rabbi. And if this is your first time listening, I want to let you know that this is an outreach or a broadcast from Beth Hashem Congregation. You can check us out on our website, www.bethashem.org. That's bethashem.org. We also have a Facebook page, Beth Hashem Ministries. If you go to facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries, you can find out more information from there. If you'd like to reach out to us and leave a comment or just an encouraging word, you can email us at office, office@bethhashem.org. And also, if you'd like more information pertaining to the Hebraic roots and also kind of the Hebraic foundational aspect of who we are, you can look at our courses. And we have a college course, as Rabbi mentioned, Zakah University of Learning. Zakah stands for pure and blameless, and that's what we want to be before the Lord. If you go to courses.bethhashem.org, you can see our course catalog. And if you'd like to register or find out information about our next class sessions, you can email at office as well and just put a subject line, ZUL, for Zakah University of Learning, to learn more about our college. We continue these broadcasts on Thursday mornings at 7 a.m. We also have other things going on for our congregants. If you'd like more information about our congregational community connections, you can email us as well and ask to be entered into our newsletter. Rabbi?
Shalom. That pretty much wraps up everything, and if we could, Pastor Andre, among many other hats that he wears in our congregation, is also our cantor. So if we could, in closing, Pastor Andre, if you could sing the Aaronic blessing, and that is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through about 26. Now, verse 27 will be also what Pastor Andre will be reciting. And if this resonates with you, if the blessing of placing God's name on you resonates with you, then verse 27, you have to receive it. And as you receive it, then it becomes a manifestation. So Pastor Andre, and we'll close after that.
Amen. I'm going to recite it in Hebrew, of course, first, and then say the blessing in English afterwards. Yivarechecha Yehuah Beishmerecha Yair Yehuah Panavelecha Vichunecha Yisa Yehuah Panavelecha Beyasem Lecha Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen. And it says in verse 27, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Shalom, shalom. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Shalom, and until next time and next broadcast. Shalom, shalom.